do.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. And welcome. Thank you for coming. I wanted to remind for the people here who attend that there's opportunities still, and I'm pushing this while I'm teaching spiritual gifts so I can get you into it. cleaning. There's cleaning opportunities, computer opportunities in the back, and also, excuse me, prep school opportunities for our one student who's going to be a master Bible theologian. That came out wrong, whatever that is. It's just she's learning so much. All right, so just so you know that. I came across this poem as I was reading some things this week. This is by Isaac Watts, just one stanza. And Mr. Watts writes, how shall polluted mortals dare to sing thy glory or thy grace? And he's writing the poem. It's actually pretty great poem written about the magnificence of God and how we pale in comparison to God in his essence. And how can we sing to him? And I wanted to mention that before we sing this morning, because the fact that God is so infinite and transcendent and magnificent, and yet we mortals get to worship him. And when we do, it's a great privilege to be able to do so. So with that, let's open up in prayer and we'll start our service. And as a reminder, our hearts should always be in the right place when we're hearing God's word. So we should be humble, we should be reverent, and we should be thankful for God's word. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this privilege of being together, gathering as your family, as your people before you. We come together, Father, to worship you. We are all members of your body, of the body of Christ. And we are saved, thankfully, because of the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that our salvation that you have so wonderfully gifted us is by faith and grace, and not of works. None of us deserve a thing. But yet, Father, we are graced out and blessed beyond what we can imagine because of you. We thank you, Father, so much for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for another day in which to walk with you. We thank you for your word, which opens our hearts and our minds to you, your essence, your plan, and our place in it. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would enlighten our hearts this morning and guide us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. All rise, please.
Some wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on a cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane then I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. My faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Till I die, wash away.
and shall be till I die.
All right, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Our main study is in Ephesians 4. And we've been going through that book verse by verse for years now. And we're up to chapter 4. And if you're wondering how it turns out, God wins in the end. So do you. And the part that we're at is the place where Christ ascends on high and gives gifts to men. So this ascension, the ascension of our Lord, is his return to heaven. And so, as you know, he descended, and Paul makes a case out of this in Ephesians 4, that if he ascended, he must have also descended. And he descended when God became a man. And that amazing act of God that none of us, we know it, we love it, we believe it, but to understand the depth of God's love and, you know, how he does such a thing, that the self-existent, all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent, right, God is all around us. We're like fish in water, but really our water is God. He's omnipresent everywhere in his universe. And then he becomes a man, and limited, finite, and submits himself to authorities when he's the ultimate authority. So he submits himself, as you know, to the Sanhedrin, to the Roman government, and he dies. He submits himself to the judgment of sin. As he said to Peter, when Peter took out his sword in Gethsemane, he said, you know, I could call down legions of angels, 12 legions of angels, and end this now. And actually, we know all he had to do is speak a word, and he could have ended it. But he came to seek and to save those who were lost. So as he said, I didn't come to judge the world. All right, that's going to happen later, but I came to save them. And so he, as we know, he's successful. He rises from the dead, and none of his friends, his disciples, would believe. He told them many times that he was going to rise on the third day. No one really believed it. They were all shocked. But then they came around, and we'll see that as soon as he then, after 40 days on earth, says now he's time to go back to heaven. And just like us, the disciples say to him, you know, is it now you're going to bring in your kingdom? He says to them in Acts chapter 1, the disciples say, well, you know, you're resurrected, we won, you've defeated sin and death, obviously, so is it now you're going to bring your kingdom? I mean, end this world of evil and corruption and unbelief and sin and start your kingdom. And Christ says, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times that God has set to do his things. And so what does he say? He says to them, remain here in Jerusalem until you have received power from on high. And he told them what that power would be. It's explicitly said, it's going to be the Holy Spirit. And could they have possibly understood what that would imply? On that day, no. But they would. So when power comes from on high, right? The power comes upon believers. The moment you believed in Christ as your Savior, you were baptized by God the Holy Spirit. This is clear in the Scripture. You're entered into union with Christ. You're made a brand new creature. You're saved eternally. You're given eternal life. And it's yours forever. And, as we've been noting, you're gifted by God. Each of you have a gift, a spiritual gift, by which to function in, and we're told in the Scripture, God treats us like the sheep we are. He tells us what we need to know so we don't make up our own minds about what spiritual gifts are for, which unfortunately some have. But the spiritual gifts are for the edification of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. Edification, same word. And it's the Greek word is oikoidome. Oikoidome means it's a house. It means to build a house. And we've noted this. What are you building people up with? You know, what is it building up for? Am I to make you richer, handsomer? Well, good luck with that, right? That's a miracle in itself. You know, like, what am I supposed to do for you? Am I supposed to build you a house? Maybe. Well, you know what? Maybe. If anybody wants to build me a house, go right ahead. If you think that's your spiritual gift. No, what I mean is that whatever we do, it is for the edification of the spiritual life of another. But that doesn't mean that we don't do physical things. Of course we do. But the end goal of it is always for the edification, the building up of another believer's spiritual life. And that may mean that I do, and it does, of course it does. It will mean that I do physical things. But also other things like encouragement, giving, serving, spending my time, comforting. It's all. There's a gift of mercy, so showing mercy, encouraging. And, you know, we figure that out as we go. The church, therefore, is left behind on earth, and no, the kingdom didn't come to the earth. Now, there's a kingdom that we're all in, but and it's Christ's kingdom, it's God's kingdom. But look around, right? We see, is it physically here? Right? Is Christ physically on a throne somewhere? David's throne. He's not. He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Does the people around you, are they all functioning under the rules of God? Right? No. I just open up the news, but you don't have to. Just look around, right? As everybody, when the kingdom of God is here physically, which it will be for 1,000 years at the second coming of Christ, everybody's going to follow the rules. This is why people are going to hate him. They're going to be forced to follow the right way. It's going to be righteous. Christ is going to be physically on a throne. Right? The resurrected saints, Old Testament and New, will be here. It'll be bizarre, but it will happen. It will happen this way. And yet that hadn't come. And so here we are stuck in, I guess stuck is the right word, an evil and adulterous generation, and yet thousands of people on Pentecost, it was 3,000 people that first day became believers. Thousands and then millions of people in the world would be born again and saved, new creatures, and dwelt by God, and dwelt by the Spirit, and dwelt by Christ, in union with Christ, adopted, predestined, elected, and possessing gifts by which to serve the body of Christ. And so what we find is that Christ has blessed his body with the very things, the body of Christ, which is the church, he has blessed his body with the very things that he himself would do. And he says this. We're going to look at this passage this morning. He said to the disciples something incredible. He said to them, greater things will you do than I did. Greater things. What does that even mean? And we're going to explore that a bit today. The fact that God is what he is, and it's, and all of us as believers should thoroughly throughout our lifetimes continue to explore the essence of God and understand as best you can. In one of the courses I'm taking for school, one of the required texts is a text by Tozer, by A.W. Tozer. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy. And I can't get enough of this book. It's just terrific. And it's about God's essence. You know, and there are things in there that, you know, I had to know. I'm ordained, just in case you were wondering. I'm ordained as a pastor, and I had to memorize. I had to make sure that on an oral exam that I could recite all of that, you know, all the essence of God. I could be asked any question. And I passed it with flying colors, in case you're wondering. But, you know, I had it memorized for sure. But did I understand, you know, what is eternal life? What is perfect righteousness? As it comes from Him, what is it? You know, and to being finite creatures as we are and so limited in knowledge, but now gifted, born again and saved and gifted by God, we have the Spirit within so that things like the essence of God can open up in our hearts. And we can grab hold of this. Certainly not all of it, but enough. Enough that it will change you completely in how you view the world. Enough that it will give you perfect peace and tranquility. You know, who's going to overwhelm this God of ours? Right? We open up the news, or I have wonderful friends who send me articles all the time of, and I love them. I love reading these. They're news articles, and you know, if you read from a particular mindset, as you know this, if you read the news from a particular viewpoint, it looks like we're losing. Right? The world's losing. We're losing. Right? The inmates are running the asylum. It looks like we're losing. Can we lose? Of course not. Not even remotely. Who's going to say to God, look, hey, I beat you. I win. Is Satan going to beat God? A creature? Look, he's apparently a magnificent creature. But when you're talking about a self-existent, non-created, infinite person in God, a cockroach compared to him is the same as Satan compared to him. They're each as far away as they can be, as far away as we can be. The greatest archangel is as far from God as a caterpillar, because that's infinity, and to infinity and beyond. That's infinity, and what are we? Created. Everything here is created. And this, all of this, and it has such great benefits to us. Because, and the great benefits that, you know, you and I are not going to be able to function in our spiritual gifts if we have pride in our hearts. Pride loves self. Pride worships self. It's the flesh. The flesh wants to be God. Pride worships itself. And what we're called to be in these gifts are servants of one another. Right? When Christ washes the disciples' feet, he says to them, I want you to do the same thing. And some denominations took that literally, and they wash each other's feet. That's never going to happen here. But, you know, what did he mean by that? He meant service. I, the Lord of glory, get down on my knees and wash your feet. You who were arguing about who's the greatest disciple. And now I want you to do the same to one another. And so while he's not here, and we're still in a world that is filled with those things of selfishness and pride and sin and evil, it's imperative that we live as he lived. And then we'll be lights to the world, as he told us what we were. He said, you are, Matthew 5, you're the lights of the world. So God, again, is everything. When God gives, he doesn't lose anything. Right? So when God created the universe, he wasn't less in power or material. Like when you and I give something or create something, we lose energy, we lose material. Our material goes into the thing that was made. But because God is unchanging, whenever he makes, he doesn't lose. That thing that he makes, and this is not pantheism, the thing that he makes is his, it's him. He doesn't ever lose anything. And so all things must go back to him. and in the end it will. In 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus presents the kingdom, singular kingdom, to God. The whole thing goes to God. And yes, the unbeliever is judged. And everything, I guess we could say everything good, everything that is of goodness, all returns to him. Therefore, our lives are his. And we have no right to live them the way that we want, because they're not ours. And I say that as a person who fails at that. But the truth has to register in each of our hearts that we have no right to live life the way that we think we should. You don't have the right. And when that sinks in, it's not a matter of, should I do right things to impress God? Should I do right things to get things from God? Should I do right things to be rewarded by God? All of that really, in essence, your motivation is you. What can you get in the end? Like people who believe, I'll sacrifice everything on earth so I can be rich in heaven. In the end, what you're really thinking about is you. You and I have no right to live any other way but unto the Lord. But yet God is, because we're created in his image, we have the choice. We're not humans without self-determination, and so we get to choose that, which in itself is magnificent, because when you choose such a life, it becomes yours indeed. It's actually your part of it because you chose it. And God is above all things, creator of all things, and all things belong to him. Since he has at his command all the power of the universe, the Lord God omnipotent can do anything as easily as anything else. Is anything hard for him? No. All his acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that must be replenished. His self-sufficiency makes it unnecessary for him to look outside of himself for a renewal of strength. All the power required to do all that he wills to do lies in his undiminished fullness and his own infinite being. Everything that he purposes to do, he does, and easily. All the power required to do that he wills to do lies in undiminished fullness. There is a Negro spiritual that says nothing is too hard for Jesus. No man can work like him. I love Negro spirituals. The words to them are just fantastic. All that we are and possess as gifts from him must be used in his service, and that's the point. You're gifted, whatever you have, it's used in his service. And you determine that with your relationship with him, whatever that service is. So never forgetting the purpose of the spiritual gifts, which we stated just earlier, which is to edify the body of Christ in service of God, we can move on to more detail about them. If we take Paul's list in spiritual gifts, we can boil it down to 20 individual gifts, if we take out the ones that he repeats. In 1 Corinthians 12, there's two lists. In Romans 12, there's one list, and in Ephesians 4, there's the shortest, which is one list. Within those gifts, as we know, there are things that are natural, like serving, giving, teaching, right? People, as we've been talking about this, anybody can teach. If you train yourself in something, you can teach something, like teaching your kids or teaching at a school. How does that compare to the spiritual gift of teaching? Anybody can serve and help, right? Anybody can help someone else, an unbeliever, but, what does helping look like when it's a spiritual gift in the body of Christ? It is my view that the supernatural gifts, we'll talk about that briefly this morning, were temporary. Now, there are plenty of people out there, good theologians, that disagree with me on that. I've read some of their stuff, and I'm still not convinced. What I mean by that is gifts of miracles, gifts of healing, apostleship, things like that, gift of tongues. There's a lot who believe that, and as I do, that these gifts ended when the church was established, and especially when the canon of Scripture was complete. And we'll explore that a little bit. But the natural gifts are permanent in the church, and what makes them supernatural, like as I said, anybody can help, anybody can teach, anybody can serve. There's a gift of administration, right? That's just being a gift of leadership. There's plenty of unbelievers who are good leaders. So how do they become supernatural? And in the spiritual life, when you are spiritual through the Spirit, the Spirit-filled believer, it makes a vast difference. When you're helping someone or showing mercy to someone and you have divine endurance, right, it makes this huge difference. When you have agape love in your heart, and you're showing comfort or encouragement or mercy to somebody, it's a vast difference than like a counselor. You could go to a counselor and receive encouragement. But when it comes from a believer, who's Spirit-filled believer, spiritual believer, who knows and loves the power of God's love, when he does what he does, he or she with God's love, is vastly different. And so things like that, they be performed, these gifts that in the world are natural, in God's church they're supernatural. So performed with love, truth, endurance, grace, compassion, and all of it divine. Just take any virtue that you know from Christ in the Scripture and put it in there. You know, I serve with diligence, I serve with love, I serve you. There's a gift of service in Paul's list. And you know, I serve with endurance, I serve with love, I serve with joy, I serve with goodness and kindness, you know, these divine virtues. So the gifts from God must be used in and through God's power. Right, we know this. No human abilities apply here. There's no faking it. And you alone know that, meaning if you're trying to fake it. We can well up a lot of humanism in ourselves and try and serve others from a human power, if you will, and rather than, and you know in yourselves the difference between when you've had the opportunity to either teach or serve or do for another, administer, and when you're empowered by God and you're spiritual and you're empowered by God, there's a difference between that and then when you're in your flesh and your human ability and you're like, it's clunky and you're struggling with it. Whereas divinely it flows. So again, gifts from God must be used in and through God's power. No human abilities, no imposters of the real. There's only one way, and it's God's way. For any current day believer who thinks they have a supernatural gift, meaning that, say, gift of tongues or something, that, again, what's clear in the Scripture that the gifts are used to edify the body, we would ask, how do you edify the body with that? See, because the one instance, I'll just pick on tongues for a little bit. The one instance of, I don't mean pick on it. The one instance of the gift of tongues in the Bible is in Acts chapter 2. Where it's not the one instance, but where it's described. Like, what is it actually doing? And they're speaking languages that are known by other people. So they're speaking foreign languages. In our day and age, it happened around the turn of the century. That's when the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement started, like early 1900s. That this gift became a speaking and undistinguishing sound, if you will, right? It's a jumbled. It's a what's the word I'm looking for? And so how does that actually edify someone? I'd say, well, we don't know what you're saying, but there's a gift of interpretation of tongues, right? And so he said, well, ask this guy over here. He has the gift of interpretation of tongues. I say, okay. So I go over to him and I say, what did he just say? And I find out what he just said. And I thought, okay, You know, maybe it was good, maybe it was edifying, maybe it was true. But how do I know if what was true, what anybody says is true? How do I know that it's truth? Well, I go back to the scripture. I compare it with the scripture. Truth is in here in the scripture. And so therefore in the church there's gifts of teaching. That is definitely a gift, and it doesn't have to be the pastor teacher. That's in Paul's list, pastor, teacher, and teacher are inseparate. Now, some think it's the same, but I don't. I think there's a teaching gift. So to listen to the person I didn't understand, and then I had to go to the person who interpret what I didn't understand, which leads me back to here, then why don't I just go here? That's my point. When it comes to the supernatural gifts, it's impossible to see how they actually edify the body of Christ. It's impossible to show. And you can take any one of them, like the gift of miracles. Are miracles done today? They sure are, but they're done by God. And you can, by the way, there's no gift of prayer in any of Paul's lists, which I find fascinating. And I have a feeling that it's not there because we're all supposed to be gifted in prayer. But you know, it's also true of all of us are supposed to witness. So you're all evangelists. All of us are supposed to teach one another. So you're all teachers. All of us are supposed to show mercy to one another. So you're all supposed to be merciful. But some, it would seem, and I say seem from the scripture, would tell us that some have a gift in the area of mercy. A gift, like it's, to them, it's there's a niche that they have found in the body of Christ where either mercy or teaching or serving or any of the others, I'll put them up on the board in a minute, where they found that niche where they truly do edify the body of Christ in that area. And that's why, and throughout this study, I've been saying to you and to this congregation that do everything that is in front of you. Whatever God puts before you, don't pass it up. Look, you only in this life do we get this opportunity. Don't pass it up. Do everything that God puts in front of you. And as you do that, you'll find over time areas where you have that niche in the body of Christ. And you'll flourish in it. Now, what if I'm like, well, I'm going to sit on my hands and do nothing until I find out what my spiritual gift is? And by the way, if you compare Paul's lists, they don't match each other. So there's no way of really telling that Paul listed them all. There's no way of telling that Paul actually knew them all. Not to mention, take a gift like serving. How broad is that? Or the gift of helps. You know, if we get in the gift of helps, we could get into great detail about, you know, some people help in this manner. Some people help in, financial advice. Some people help in cooking for others. Some people help a sick person. Right? And so the more specific you get, the more kind of you could categorize gifts more. So God gives us, and this is in Ephesians 2.10, it says God is, we're, in Ephesians 2.10, it says God, we're God's workmanship. Meaning he created us, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, which he predestined us to walk in. How are we going to find those works that he predestined us to walk in if we're not willing to do anything and everything that God puts in our path? Right? It's just such a pride thing to say, yeah, I don't want to do that. That's beneath me. Like, I'm the pastor. I'm not cleaning that coffee mug. But I do. You know, I'm here every day doing my work. This is where I work. It's very quiet, which is great. Every once in a while you hear the door open. You can hear that door open. I'm sitting in my office and I'm like, we've had homeless people come down here and they don't like, they're just looking for stuff, which I get them to. But every time I hear that door open, I'm like, huh, who is it? And I have to go, you know, I go out and look around. Anyway, you know, I'll find like stuff to clean in the sink or whatever. I'll do it. That's not. I didn't even mean to say that. I don't know what I'm. I don't know what I'm talking about. Let's go to spiritual gifts. Here are the 20 of them. If we take Paul's lists We take out the repetitive ones. It's interesting that the one gift that's mentioned in every list is the gift of prophecy. It's mentioned four times. And I think I have in my notes here, because I can't remember. Yeah, healing is mentioned twice, miracles twice, tongues twice, apostle twice, and teaching twice. So we have apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles, kinds of healings, helps, administration, faith, tongues, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. There are some fine teachers out there who think those were temporary as well. I kind of don't agree with that, but you know, there's nowhere in the scripture where Paul says that these are going to go away. He doesn't say these gifts are going to go away, but he does say in 1 Corinthians that if there are tongues and if there is prophecy, he says these will go away, but he doesn't tell us when. And so that's why there's controversy in that verse. So if you have a Pentecostal in your family and says, you say, well, look, it says tongues are going to cease. And they'll say to you, yeah, tongues are going to cease when Christ comes back. And so if you look at Paul's, in that passage, you look at it, you go, it's kind of what Paul says. And so you scratch your head and you think, well, again, how does tongues edify the body of Christ? What's its purpose if you're not speaking an actual foreign language, which would be pretty neat, but no one's ever seen it done. So anyway, I'm not picking on it. I'm just saying, trying to state the truth. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith. That's another one, the gift of faith. But aren't we all supposed to have faith? Well, of course, but we're all supposed to evangelize. We're all supposed to teach. We're all supposed to give. We're all supposed to lead in certain places, areas. So that's an interesting one. Again, detail to us is not given. Faith, tongues, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith. Oh, I put faith in twice, I guess. All right, cool. Distinguishing between spirits, interpretation of tongues, evangelist, pastor, teacher, serving, encouraging, contributing, which is a gift of giving, leadership, and mercy. If we take out the supernatural ones, that the majority of them are what we quote unquote natural gifts. You know, gifts, natural gifts are the things that anybody can do. Take out pastor, teacher, and evangelist, because not anybody can do that. But anybody can teach, anybody can give, anybody can show mercy. But in the church, in a spirit-filled believer, it's supernatural. That's my point. All right, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 10. As each one has received a gift... The word special is not in the original Greek, so it's a gift. Charisma is the Greek word. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And manifold means various or multifaceted. Whoever speaks, let him speak like the utterances of God. We've already seen this word in the Greek. It's hos. And host doesn't mean as it were. As it were, to me, in English, kind of speaks of like you're pretending. You know, like do that as it were. It's as it were is not good there. It's like. Host means like or as like. So let him speak like or as like the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by, which, by the way, is host again. But the translators decided in one place to translate host as it were, and in like, seven words later, translate it as by. So anyway, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. So before we move on from that, notice here that Peter is telling us, he takes spiritual gifts. You've received, each one has received a gift, and he divides them into two categories only, speaking and serving. And I love that. To me, simple is the best. Speaking or serving. Take all those other, these 20 gifts, you could put them in the category of speaking or serving, right? But when you're speaking, Peter says, do so as the utterances of God. Right? So how could you, I mean, that's really would seem arrogant, wouldn't it? That I'm speaking the utterances of God to you. And yet you are. Because you're spiritual. You're in union with Christ. The Word of God that is alive and powerful is in your heart. You know the truth. And when you speak the truth, you know that it is from God. And so Peter is telling us here in one way, don't be shy about it. Right? Boldly. Why? Because this truth that you're speaking is from God. And that can save a person's life. And I've got to move on to get, because I really want to get to the John 14 passage. That in the Christian life, there's no gift of miracles anymore, but we're all supposed to be performing miracles. And miracles how? Look, when the gospel is believed upon by another, I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I've had very few. I know other people who seem to like save their witnessing seems to save hundreds. Like, God, I must be terrible at this. I don't know. But you know, if you're giving of the gospel to another and they believed it and they're saved forever. Right? Through you a miracle was done. That's the greatest miracle there is. A sinner on his way to the lake of fire was saved, as the book of Jude puts it, snatched from the fire through you. You know, this life that we live that is of serving, of wisdom, of compassion and love, how does it affect the people around us? In great ways. And so when Christ says to us, you're going to do greater works than me, He's speaking to us. And when he says works, it's the same. Whoa, we win. Don't worry about it. How much did you win? I want to see those kidney stones before you go. She's got pictures of kidney stones, so don't go without seeing them. No, that's fine. Don't you worry about that. the things... Christ, the same word when Christ said works, it's the same word used throughout the New Testament for miracles. And he said, you'll do greater ones than me. How is that? People have said greater in number because there's more of us than there are of him. And that's, you know, that has its a possibility as an interpretation. It's a difficult passage for sure. But when Christ healed a blind man, when he died, he was blind again. When Christ healed the man, like when he says, get up and your sins are forgiven you. When he healed a lame man, when he died, he was lame again. And it's not, so these miracles that he did, which they exemplified that he came into the world to give sight to the blind, but sight how? To see God. I had a dear friend who was a great worshiper of God. He died years ago now, but he was blind because he had adolescent diabetes. And by the time he was 40, he was blind. But that man could see, believe me. He was a great guy. To give sight to the blind, to get the lame to walk. Right? What are we told? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. We're told by God, walk, but not physically. We're told by God to walk like Christ walked. That's a whole different deal. How does that even happen? Well, someone gave you the gospel. It wasn't God. God threw them, but God used somebody. I know the person who gave me the gospel. That was a human being, and I believed it. God gave you teachers. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's teachers at school, your pastor teacher. God gave you teachers. God gave you those who would help you. I have countless people in my life who have helped me. I wouldn't be here, not just here, as anywhere. I wouldn't be alive probably if it weren't for them. who have assisted me, and I don't deserve people like that. But they did it. And why did they do it? Because God was motivating them. Right? And that's what, when our Lord says, you're going to do works, we're going to do the work that He would do. And the whole body does it. And as Paul will tell us, you know, you don't all have the gift. No person has all of those gifts. He spread them out so that if the church is really going to function the way it should in unity and love and be a light to the world, all those different gifts, they got to get together and they got to work together. And God, in His wonderful genius sense of humor, I think, picks certain personalities and puts them together. And then He says, deal with each other. And yeah. So that's why, you know, the chief of fruit is love, which is the perfect bond of unity in Colossians 3. So getting back to Peter here, just a few more minutes, stick with me. Do so when you speak, speak as the utterances of God. God is speaking through you, to you and through you. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. Right? Know that you're empowered by God to do this. Therefore, this natural gift of mercy or help or administration or whatever it is empowered by God Himself. This gift of teaching and mercy where you're speaking, these are the words of God. It's as if God is here doing it, but He's using you. And that's pretty special. You, the sheep, sinner, frail, finite, not that bright, but He's using you in a magnificent way. And this is, we get to do this every day of our life. Every day. That's why every day, it's like Christ said, right? Don't worry about tomorrow. Today, live for today. Today, God supplies your need. Like to the lilies, like to the birds, like to the grass, God supplies to you. So seek first My kingdom. All things will be given to you. All things will be added to you. All right, go to John 14. And it should be stated, let's turn it on, that any gift increases in ability with time. Time and spiritual growth. And your gift will increase. And so and that's why... A more mature believer will have a greater manifestation of the same gift that maybe you have. If you share the gift of, say, of serving or mercy with another believer, but there, and we're going to see this next week, that Paul's going to say to Timothy, don't neglect your gift. And by neglecting it, meaning you're not using it. And like anything, if you're not using it, it's going to fall into disrepair. And so he's going to tell Timothy, keep using it, keep exercising it. And then over time, Timothy's going to become and would become a greater pastor, a greater teacher, a greater leader. And he was all those things. So with spiritual growth, your gifts will become more powerful. All right, let's look at John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he shall do also. So we know this in John 13 through 17 is the night before our Lord's death. From chapter 13 to chapter 17 is the hours before our Lord went to the cross, ending with Gethsemane. And so he's speaking to the disciples here just hours before his cross. And I always love when I look at these passages to see that Christ is far more concerned about them than he is about himself. That's amazing. But anyway, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. See how he repeats it? Like right after he said it, this is great emphasis. As you and I are doing these works that are going to change people's lives as well as our own, we have to be in constant prayer. Right? And of course, you know I don't mean that every moment of every day you're praying. It means that you're constantly, this one, we always talk about this here. It's the thing that can get, talk about getting into disrepair. The thing for us, I think the easiest is our prayer lives. Especially, you know, you get too busy, you get doing things, and you forget to do it. You forget to talk to your Father. We more easily find ourselves going to other people for advice and counsel than rather than going to God first. I'm not saying we shouldn't go to people. I'm just saying, you know, prayer. So he says it twice. He emphasizes it one after another. You're going to do greater works than me. Therefore, when you ask, I will do it. Ask, and I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Right, so can I be a carnal Christian and have a great impact with my spiritual gift? No. Can I be living a life of selfishness, almost like a life of an unbeliever, though I'm born again and saved, and have an impact with the gift that I've been given? I cannot. Right, so I've got to be. I loved what we saw this last week with why was Saul so different from David? King Saul, the first king of Israel, who was supposed to, anointed as a king. Why was he so different from David? David wasn't sinless by any means. But David was obedient. Whereas Saul, he wouldn't wait to do God's will. And when he had the opportunity to completely do God's will with the Amalekites, he did it partially. And then he blames someone else for it. Now, what would when David gets caught in his incredible sin, which is with Bathsheba and Uriah, and he gets caught, what does he do? He confesses it. He writes a whole psalm about it, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. And the difference there. Well, and it just boils down whether, as God would actually end up saying to them, as what did Samuel say to Saul after he failed greatly? He said, what does God care more about? I'm paraphrasing, I can't remember the exact words. Obedience or sacrifices? Does God take more pleasure in animal sacrifices, Saul, than he does in obedience? And the answer is no. And then Samuel lists prophecy, priesthood, kingship. These three offices that our Lord possesses. He says in all of them, if you're called to be a prophet, what must you do? It's really the brunt of Samuel's message to him. If you're a prophet, what must you do? Obey God. If you're a priest, what must you do? Obey God. If you're the king, what must you do? Obey God. And when you obey God, you're doing it as a king who has a different life than a priest, who has a different life than a prophet. So what you're doing is different, but you're obedient. Okay, so the Lord now says in verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may be with you forever. And we know who this helper is. This is the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. All right, so going back to this difficult statement, he says, greater works than these shall he do. He who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Greater how? And I would, temper this with the fact that there are various interpretations to what he means by greater. Something greater in number. And that's obviously true, but, who's done what he has done? And this is the interpretation, and I'm pretty much sold out on this interpretation, and it's the fact that the healing and strengthening of the soul. Now, you can talk about categorizing, theologians love to categorize. you take Christ's miracles, some of them are healing. Healing blindness or deafness or dumbness, he's healing. And that's really akin to, has he healed us? And the answer is, yeah, he's healed us from sin and death. Right? So we're healed from our old life, a life of sin and death. Romans 5, 12 through 21, perfectly there. But yet, he's also, the other miracles that he did were providing miracles, like nourishing. Like when he feeds the 5,000, right? He's nourishing, and that's for life. So I'm healed. So like say I'm lame, right? If I'm lame and I can't walk, he heals. But then when he heals the man, what does he say to him? Pick up your pallet and go. Right? So it's healing and then doing. And Christ does both for us. Now, to the church, what a privilege this is, that we have these gifts, whether we're speaking or serving, to heal, right, like the unbeliever with the gospel, and also to teach the believer and nourish them. Healing and nourishing. And what are we nourishing? Not the body, though there's benefits to that, but we're healing the soul. When through us, somebody in the church, an evangelist, or you, or me, that when we walk the walk and we give the gospel and people are saved, we're healing their souls. When we teach and admonish and encourage and model, is another thing is when you live the Christian way of life and people see you that are close to you, family, friends, you're modeling life to them. You have no idea what they see in you. Maybe they don't see good things and they're talking behind your back, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. We heal and strengthen the souls of people, and guess this effect of that is eternal. Right? We are what we are by the grace of God, but there are people in your lives that have helped you along the way, as they have to me. And some of you I know very well, and I know people who have helped you. I know who they are even. And what? They were the people who were godly, and doctrinal, and good. They assisted you. They helped you. And God used them to. Some of them operated in their spiritual gift and assisted you. And therefore, through them, God did. And you wouldn't be who you are without them. Nor would I. We have to all realize that that's God working through us. Hence, Christ, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men so that we would build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the mature man, the measure of the stature that belongs to Christ. Ephesians 4, 12 through 13. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word, and we thank you that you have blessed us so much. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you have healed us and you have provided for us so that we are free from sin and death and also can work and walk and serve you in the manner that you have called us to. May your words open each of our hearts to this great power of the inheritance that you have provided. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, all we have left to do is take our offering. And we'll be good. We'll be done. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for each of us to be able to give as we can. We ask, Father, that you would bless this offering and the finances be used to your will and in the manner of which you would have us, guide us and direct us, and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. By and by, I'll fly away.
It just dawned on me, and this is a long shot, but we lost the keys to in the bathroom where you open up like a little door and you can put a paper towel in there. There's a little key. I don't know why it's locked. Like, somebody going to steal your paper towel? We put the key in the offering box, figuring that would be the safest place. No one goes in there. And it's gone. The key is gone. We cannot change the paper towel out. So, if you were in there looking around for a couple extra bucks and you stole a key, please let us know. You can keep the whatever. Just give us the key. All right. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for this our gathering. As your children, Father, who rejoice before you, we know that gives you great pleasure. The final moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who is listening, who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you are listening and you have not believed upon him, I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, born in Bethlehem as a man, and he grew up to be what he was called to be. He's God in the flesh and in the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, from his own free will, sacrificed himself for the sins of the world. He stood in your place and mine to be judged for all of our sins. We're all sinners. All of us are hopeless. But God has not asked us to work for this, to do anything, but to believe in Jesus Christ, who has done all the work and completed it. He's resurrected now and risen and seated at the right hand of God. And he waits for you. If you believe upon him, you will be saved. I beg and again ask that you consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Seven. so pleased to be with you. Look around, see what you do. Everybody smiles at you. Thank you.